In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text this Palm Sunday is our first gospel reading, John, the 12th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you see, you are accomplishing nothing, the Pharisees say to each other. Look, the whole world has gone after him. You see, you are accomplishing nothing. You're not silencing him. You're not stopping him from teaching and preaching. You're not stopping the people from believing in him. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And it must have seemed as though the whole world had gone after him. The crowds all gathered that day on the road of Jerusalem as Jesus entered on the back of a donkey. The crowds pressing in on him, scattering their palm branches, putting their garments on the road. The crowds shouting, Hosanna, save us! Blessed is the name of the Lord who is coming, even the King of Israel. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees are poor prophets, at least about what would happen that week. Because even after the crowds continued to hear Jesus preaching and teaching in the temple during the beginning of Holy Week, by Friday, they're all gone. Where is the world at the cross? Where are the crowds? They are nowhere to be found. According to John, there are only a few women and John, Jesus' beloved disciples. A few people huddled under the cross. The world is gone because the world likes glory. The world likes triumphant processions. The world likes conquering heroes riding in to regain what they have lost. The world likes kings who overthrow oppressive regimes. We fantasize over them. We daydream over them. We idolize them. What the world does not like is suffering. The world does not like a so-called God bloodied, beaten, and dying. That looks too much like failure, too much like defeat. And so the victory crowd that greeted Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, that triumphant Palm Sunday, they're all gone now. But if they had been listening to Jesus, if the disciples had been listening to Jesus, if the crowds had been listening to Jesus in the temple, then they would have heard him say that this is why he came. They should not have been surprised at the turn that Holy Week took. In fact, immediately after Jesus enters Jerusalem, he speaks of the cross. Some Greeks had come to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But instead of Jesus inviting them to come and to talk, Jesus says, Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Throughout John's Gospel, hour and glory consistently point to the cross. And so he goes on, unless a seed dies, it remains only one. Jesus would remain only one, only the righteous one, only the holy one, only the obedient and sinless man, the only one who had ever walked the face of the earth. If Jesus did not die, he would remain who he was, but he would be alone. Singular in holiness. And we, in our unholiness, would die forever. But if the seed dies, If it is buried in the ground, then, as you well know, it bears much fruit. This is a mystery that no one can understand. If you tear open a single grain of wheat, you will find a bunch of tiny grains of wheat. No, of course not. When you tear open a single grain of wheat, there's only just one grain. But when it dies, when you bury it in the earth, it grows up and the fruit is multiplied. So it is when Jesus rises in new life from the earth. He produces the fruit of millions who would trust in him, millions who would call him Lord, millions who would have life because he is the life which cannot stay dead. If the world would have been listening, they would have known they cannot go after him except through death. Jesus says, I, when I am high and lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He says this, John says, to signify by what sort of death he was going to die. Only through Jesus' death is there life. And we can only get there by following him unto death. Most of us have already confessed that we'll follow Jesus unto death. In fact, you will hear this confessed in just a few short weeks when we welcome our newest members, our confirmands. And we will ask them the following questions as you were asked when you were confirmed. Do you intend to live according to the word of God in faith and word and deed, and to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the other, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And they will answer as you answered. Yes, by the grace of God. But that answer sounds pretty suspicious. Like Peter's answer to Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. Peter said, Lord, I will go with you to prison. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? I tell you, you will deny me 3 times. And so it goes. We make our vows and we break them. And even if we do not break them openly, we break them 1,000 times in our hearts. We deny our confessions 1,000 times. 1,000 times we pursue other gods and look for good and put our trust in anything and anyone but the true God. And whether that be our status or our reputation or our family or our friends or our income or our possessions. You and I grumble. We whine, complain, and we fail to pray, praise, and give thanks. For our families, for our friends, for our authorities, and yes, even for our enemies. We skip church. Or we complain about having to come to it and don't even pay full attention when we're here. We scoff. We laugh at. We chafe. We ridicule the authorities that God has placed over us. Parents, grandparents, pastors, teachers, boss, presidents, and governing officials alike. You and I have been at odds with one another. We have hated someone even sitting next to us. We have lusted after people who are not our spouse. We have been lazy at work, at home, in the classroom, in the community of like. You have delighted in hearing and spreading the evils of gossip about your neighbor and assuming the worst of people whenever you have the chance. You and I are discontent. We whine because we do not have enough, and you complain and want more no matter how much you have. You think that someone else is being blessed more than you, and you refuse to open your eyes and see the blessings that the Lord has placed before you and given you. See how many have forsaken their promises, commitments, and vows that they have made to the Lord. See how many have forsaken not only the confession they made here, but the church altogether. See how many have not remained steadfast in the face of far less than death. So it's a good thing that the Christian faith, indeed, Christianity itself, is not really about the vows that you and I make or the things that you and I do. It's really not about your promises at all, but rather it's about the promise that God has made to you in Jesus Christ. Even the vows that you said were really about our baptism, which is the first question. Do you acknowledge the gifts that God's given you in the presence of this congregation at your baptism? God never broke. God never breaks His promise. He never forsakes His vow. His baptism is the white garment that you wear all the time. He knows how fickle and faithless we are. He knows that we cannot stand to watch and pray with Him even 1 hour, let alone 3 hours, while He is on the cross. He knows you, and He knows me. This cannot be about us, and still be good news. No. The whole thing, including Palm Sunday and Holy Week, is about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. How He has taken all of those broken promises, all of that unbelief that causes the world to leave Him, and how He has turned it into His promise. Never to leave you and never to forsake you, but to be here for you, to speak to you continually the words, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be here continually washing you. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have bought you with my blood. United me with me in my death. And you were raised to new life. He is here feeding you. Take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This whole week is about helping us to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who rides on in lowly pomp to die. Who has come not to condemn the world, but that the world, even you, might be saved through Him. True, the world loves the darkness rather than the light of Christ. But that does not mean the light has not come. He has come, and He will come again. And on that day, He will not come humble, hidden, riding on a donkey. He will not come humble, hidden under water or bread or wine or words. He will come in all of His crucified, resurrected, ascended glory with the armies of heaven, and every eye will see Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And some will grieve with faithless tears, because they turned away from the cross. But others will rejoice. Those who know that He will draw the whole world after Him into the resurrection. He will restore this world, sad, broken as it is. He will give new life to your mortal bodies. And though we seem to be only a few this day huddled under a cross, We know that his redeemed are the multitude that no number can count, no person. Waving palm branches and wearing the white robes. Who are these in white robes? These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And he will come for you and he will wake you from your sleep and slumber of death. He will open your eyes. He will shake the dust from your face. And you will see your King coming, righteous and having salvation. See? He comes. In Jesus' name, amen.